We're going to talk a little bit tonight about history. Now, I never was much of a history person. But when I see something in history that really makes me excited, then it's got to be something good. Because history just wasn't my thing. I took American history twice in high school. I failed it the first time through. And that's pretty bad. You know, when you don't know what's going on here in your country where you've lived all your life and you fail the class, that's pretty bad. But I had to take it again my senior year in order to graduate. And I took it that whole year. I was in there with my history teacher going, "Is there anything else I can do for you? I mean, coffee? Anything?" I wanted to make sure that I wasn't going to be held back my senior year because I didn't have my credits in American history. So when I was looking for some stuff that God had laid on my heart and I was looking for a perfect illustration, it was interesting that He led me to something that is history, but yet it's so up to date. You know, God's good about being able to show you and give you illustrations. When Matt, I'm sure when he sits down and he's trying to get it together, when Brother Brandon, he brings back those things that you never really expected. I'm sure some of those stories Brandon told us this morning were things that he never thought that he would be using for a sermon illustration, but yet at some time, God said, you know, that would be a perfect illustration. And this morning was just great. So we're going to go back and we're going to talk in history back all the way back to 1929. Now, there may be a few of you who remember 1929 here. I don't think a whole lot of you, but there may be a few who remember it. But we're going to go back to October the 29th, 1929. Now, in October the 29th, 1929, the United States and soon most of the world after it would be plunged into the darkness and depressed time of the Great Depression. There are many theories as to how it actually started and when it actually started, and we're not going to get into great details of that. But its devastating effects was felt throughout the world. And it affected countries no matter how rich or how poor. The international trade plunged by half to two-thirds. The unemployment rates here in the United States went to a record level of 25%. One out of every four people was out of work. And as I was reading it, and I was trying to get the Great Depression around in my head and was becoming kind of depressed, I saw so many things going on. As they said, 60% of rural areas failed. Because farming was their major output. That's what they did. And 60% of those areas were failing because there was just no job. And there was no people to buy the crops that the farmers were producing. And it was just a downfall that just kept spiraling further and further. And as things kept getting worse, the church didn't get any better. As I looked at religion during that time, and I thought, well, you know, things like that would throw people back into church. And that's the exact same thinking that the preachers of that day had. They said, hey, you know, with the suffering that's going on, people are going to be coming back to church in mass. But they weren't. Studies actually show that during the 1930s, church growth in major denominations only went up by 5%. And studies show that the people who were involved in church in 1925 compared with people who were in church in 1935 hadn't changed. The majority of the people in church were middle-aged ladies. And it was hard to find anybody of either sex age 30 or younger because the young people had decided that religion just wasn't a significant part in their life. Sounds much like today. And as things were going, as panic had set in, and as the religious nature of the United States was in its decline, where was man to turn? Well, unfortunately, man turned in the United States, just like it does majority of the time. We need a change. And in 1933, well, actually in 1932, in the election, there was a change. And there was a man who was elected who some people say was the greatest president ever. And I'm sure with some of the programs that he did start, the CCC, for instance, I know Brother Bill's dad was involved in that, the WPA, some of those work programs were very good programs because it put heads of households back to work. Now, some people would say that he's the progenitor of all the problems we've got with the economy today. But whatever your opinion of Franklin Delano Roosevelt doesn't really matter. Because what happened is what happens to people every time trouble comes about. Because the first thing they do is they look to themselves for a cure. They look to see what they can do within their own selves for a cure. And as they elected this new man, he stood up and he made in his inaugural speech in 1933, he stood up and he made a statement that has been immortalized throughout history. When he said that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Well, how true a statement that could be. It was a motivational speech to try and tell the people that, hey, your fears have you paralyzed, and in turn are paralyzing the nation. He was trying to draw people out and trying to make them come be a part of what the United States used to be. He was trying to generate business. He was trying to generate jobs. He was trying to change what was happening for the better. But where man was not looking was to God. And this wasn't something that only took place back in 1933, because it happens right now in 2009. But it's not limited to just our civilization. It goes all the way back to the first century. And we're going to look at a section tonight in Scripture that takes just this exact same thing. When there were troubles, when there were things that were just falling apart, how a group of men who were close to Jesus did everything they could to help themselves. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, as we look at a time 1,000 years before this statement was made. Matthew chapter 8, we'll pick it up in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? And he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to be in your house tonight, that we can open up your word and that we can look at the truths that you give us. Lord, we thank you so much for the way that you have given us your word, and we're able to stand here and to read it and to understand it and to see how we can apply it in our own lives. Now, God, I pray that you would help me tonight, that as we look at this little section of Scripture, just 3 little verses, Lord, that you would help me to explain it in the way that you showed it to me, so that it would be a blessing to these people as it was as you given it to me. Now, Lord, we ask that you would bless this time we have in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand the full content of what's going on right here, we need a little background information. Because Matthew compressed all of this into just 2 little verses. But without the knowledge of what's going on behind all this, it's hard to grasp exactly what he's talking about. First, we see that Jesus and his disciples entered into a ship. Well, we know that this is the Sea of Galilee, and we know that the Sea of Galilee was a prime source of fishing. That this was their industry. And we know that at least a third of the disciples who were with him were a part of that fishing industry. And so they were familiar with boats. They were familiar with ships. And we know that they were over in Capernaum and there were some things going on over there. And Jesus said, hey, you know, we need to cross over to the other side where we can be apart for a little while. And so, not taking on something that they couldn't handle, they looked for a ship that they would be able to guide and to get on. And so, they entered into this ship. Well, this ship was probably just an average fishing vessel, which was been out on the sea. It's probably 25, 26 feet long, maybe 7, 8 feet wide. It was big enough to hold about 12, 15 men and fish, because that's what it was for. It was a sailing-type vessel, and so there would have been a large sail, probably somewhere around the middle. The steering apparatus, the rudder would have been at the back. And so they all got onto the ship. Jesus would have probably gone toward the front to be away from the men, because all the activity of moving the sail and steering the ship would have been at the back. So he went to a place that he could be alone and be just have a little privacy and get some rest. We know that they were sailing from Capernaum over to Gergesenes, because this is where they were headed. We know that was the next place he got, and we know the average, if you look at a map, it's about 5-6 miles across there to where they had to go. Now, this is a sailing vessel, and it wasn't a great racing ship like what you might see out there now, so the average speed would have probably been, I don't know, somewhere between 2 to 3, maybe 5 miles per hour at very most. Now, granted that they were leaving Capernaum while there was probably some pretty good sailing weather, they figured it was anyway, they'd be able to make it over there. It looked like it was going to be probably an hour or 2 hour trip. And so they all loaded up. Jesus got up front, found him a nice place, nice comfortable place, laid down, and he went to sleep, and off they headed. So they're out now, probably maybe a third to a half of the way there. And things start happening. Because this is where all the trouble begins. Because verse 24 says, and behold, there arose a great tempest. Now, Brother Brandon brought out the perfect word this morning, behold. When he told us about this morning, that's something that I'd already looked at. That's when they would write and say, behold, it was. It was something they were saying, hey, look right here. Something big is about to happen. And it was kind of a way of, we would say, and wow. And so when Matthew wrote here, and behold, there was a great tempest, he was taking the time to say, hey, pay attention. Something big's fixing to happen. The Greek word for tempest right here is seismos. Now, that might not mean a lot to some of y'all in here. But as you know, I work here at the church in a part-time position. I work a full-time secular job at a company up in Pendergrass. Our job, what we do up there, is we design and manufacture expansion joints. Now, expansion joints probably don't mean anything to you, even though I would almost bet everyone in here has seen one, stepped on it, walked right over it, and never even knew what it was. Because if you've ever been in either one of the hospitals in Athens or the mall, every time you come to a section that's been added on, or when you go across the bridgeway there at Athens Regional, you're going to cross this little metal piece, and you see a metal piece goes across the floor, both sides, and across the ceiling. That's an expansion joint. That's what we make. And so those expansion joints that you see mostly around here have to do with thermal movement. Now, I'm not going to give you this big spill on how we make things and how they should be made, but basically what we're talking about is when the architect designs a building, he has to leave a little gap. And the gap that he leaves is because there are things in that building, the concrete, everything else is going to expand and contract. And if you didn't leave some kind of gap, as they would bang together, as the buildings would bang together, they would just destroy themselves. Now, thermal movement's very minimal. I mean, you look at a big slab of concrete, you wouldn't figure when it got hot it's going to move very much, and that's true. But these same expansion joints that we make that cover those little bitty gaps, in areas that are prone to earthquakes and seismic activity, the buildings are gapped a little bit further. Because when things start shaking and things start rocking and start knocking together, they would just destroy themselves. The buildings would fall. And so we actually make the product in such a way that it not only moves in this direction, but it moves in these directions. It's able to move however the buildings move in order to make the seismic movements and not destroy the joint of the building. The word here that they're using is seismic. Now, they're on a boat in the middle of a lake. If you think about seismic and you're thinking about earthquakes, you'd think, well, if an earthquake happened in the middle of the lake, well, the water itself would be displaced. It would shake around a little bit, but it would absorb all the shock. The boat would be fine. But the picture that Matthew is getting here is that the waves were crashing against the boat so hard that they were tearing into the boat, that it was literally shaking the boat. It would smash from both sides, and the boat would just be thrown. And it was rocking and shaking, and they didn't know. They thought it was going to come apart. But what would cause such a turbulence? Well, more background information you need to know kind of about the area. See, the Sea of Galilee has kind of a unique geography all around it. First of all, it's 680 feet below sea level. Now you say, how can a sea be below sea level? Well, they measure that by the seas of the world, and this is a big dip there. This is a big hole. It's 680 feet below sea level. Now, if you want something to compare that to, if you remember all the flooding that went on in New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina came through, New Orleans is 6 feet below sea level. So you're talking about an area that is 680 feet below sea level. Now, not only is that part of the geography, but bordering on the east side, there are mountains, which reach heights of 2,000 feet. Now, how many of you like to go to the wild? It's nice up there. Kind of cool, isn't it? Even in the summertime, it's not so bad up there because of the height of the elevation. Well, what happens is as the winds blow across those high elevations, it's a nice cool wind. And those cool breezes manage to make their way over this semi-tropical depression that is going on 680 feet below sea level. And as these winds rush down, all of a sudden it makes for terrible storms. And as these storms would come, as the winds would come, they would actually crash down into the middle of the lake. Now, how many of y'all have been fishing around a lake up here? You ever been out on the water when the water got a little choppy? You know, that's kind of rough. But did you fear for your life? I mean, you know, what causes that? It's the pressure and the wind and things, and it gets the water. And it moves the boat around a little bit, and sometimes it's very uncomfortable. But did you fear for your life? In 1996, there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee that sent 10-foot waves crashing into the city of Tiberias. This is the kind of storm we're talking about. Now, we're talking about a vessel that's 26 feet long, 7 feet wide, got 15 men on it, probably bouncing around on 10-foot waves that are crashing from both directions. This isn't like an ocean where it's just taking you to shore. These waves are crashing everywhere. And they're smashing into the boat. They're doing everything they can. They're trying to pull the sail and try and steer it in some way. Work it. Well, you might say, well, Brother Ricky, you're reading a lot into that story. What in the world makes you think they didn't just run over and say, Jesus, help, we're falling, we're going to drown? Because of one word right in the middle of verse 24. Because it says, insomuch that the ship was covered. It was covered. Now that's an interesting word too, if you look it up in the Greek. The word is actually klepto, which is akin to klepto, which is our Greek root word for an English word that many of you have heard, kleptomaniac. What is a kleptomaniac? He's someone who is a compulsive thief. Now, how hard would it be to catch criminals, let's say over at the Georgia Square Mall, shoplifting, if they just walked in and said, "Oh, that looks pretty good," you walk out with. See, would that be hard to catch criminals? See, the Greek word here has to do with hiding, concealing, holding it where nobody can see what it is. They're going to hide this thing away and try and get away with it. That's how they get away with shoplifting. That's how people don't know it. That's how they steal things. This boat that they're in was covered. The picture that Matthew is drawing here is that it was so hidden, so well concealed, that the men on the boat weren't even sure if it was still under them. It was full of water. At any minute, they were expecting this thing just to sink. And here they were going to be out in the middle of this lake with 10-foot-high waves, and they would all perish. There was no way they could swim to the side. These are experienced fishermen. They've been out there. They've seen these things come up. They've seen these storms. And they knew that any time a storm came on the Sea of Galilee like this, the people on there were in danger. And so as you see all this background information going on, they're working and they're striving and their hands are energized. They are trying their best to get this thing under control. They don't want to die. Obviously, they don't want to die, because when it came down to it, what was the first thing it said? "Somebody wake up Jesus. We're fixing to perish." So they didn't want to die. They were doing everything they could to try and save this thing and save themselves, but they were unable to do any good. Because as their hands were energized and they were working, they saw that soon their hopelessness was realized. There was nothing they could do. They had fought. They had toiled. And somebody on the ship finally says, "Oh, my goodness, we're going to die. Somebody wake up Jesus. Somebody wake Him up." Now, I find it interesting. Probably Jesus was laying, at the front of the ship, probably on top of some tarps or maybe some of the things they had used to cover the fish as they would sail back while the sun was out to keep the fish from spoiling. So He probably wasn't laying down inside of the boat. Otherwise, He probably woke up a lot sooner going, "What are y'all doing?" So He had a nice, comfortable spot that was obviously still a little dry, other than the rain. Sleeping sound. While they toiled and screamed. Now, let me tell you. You can ask my wife. I can sleep. There was one night I was out, only to be woke up by my wife saying, "Somebody's beating on the door." Really? I had to lay there to beat again because I couldn't hear it. What? Are you sure? Now imagine 12 to 15 men on this ship in peril. I don't imagine it was real quiet. I don't think they were going, "Shh, don't wake him up." I mean, you got to figure, it was loud. But he was sleeping. Why? Because he had no fear. Jesus had no fear of that storm. God had sent him here for a purpose. And it wasn't to die in some storm out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. How was that going to be? How was he going to be a redeemer for the people? To be drowned at sea with 15 men. He wasn't worried about it. They had fought. They had toiled. They had done everything they could. They knew at any minute they were just going to be swept under and they were all going to drown. Have you ever been there? Maybe in the economic times we're in right now, maybe things are just flooding in. Maybe it's bills, maybe it's debt, I don't know. But maybe it's just flooding in and you've done all you can do. You've bailed and bailed. I'm sure they were, every bucket they had on that ship was throwing water overboard. And maybe that's where you're at tonight. and you've been bailing and bailing and trying to, what am I going to do here? What am I going to do here? And there's the root of the problem. What am I going to do here? Now, I don't stand here and say, guys, you need to straighten up and not do it that way, because that's the exact same way I've done it. And that's the exact same way that I'll do it again, because it's our nature to try and do it our way. But that's not God's plan. God says, you come to me and let me help. Maybe you're here and I don't know. You know, I look out among all of you and it looks like everybody I know in here tonight. But there could be somebody here tonight who is sitting there saying, you know, I've done everything I can to make sure I've got a place in heaven. That's hopelessness. Because if you're trying your best to get there, you've headed the wrong direction. You're in that boat full of water. And you're just bailing. It's time to wake up Jesus. And as they had seen their hope, it just was gone. What we're going to do? Well, let's wake him up and see if he can help us out here. Now, you got to remember the picture. Where they were leaving from, they were over in Capernaum. They had already seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles over there. He'd been healing people. He was capable of taking care of things, but yet they didn't think about saying, hey, you reckon he can help us? Hey, at least wake him up and give him a bucket. He can help dip water out. So they go and they say, Jesus, you got to get up. We're going to die. Well, he didn't get up like me and go, what? What are y'all doing? What happened to y'all? Why is there so much water in the boat? I mean, that would have been my reaction. My goodness, they're going to let me die out here in the middle of the lake. That's not what Jesus did. Why? Because he already knew the situation. See, they didn't have to go to him and wake him up and say, well, let me tell you what happened. See, we were just kind of floating along and these big waves started rolling in and you know, that's where the water came from. I mean, he didn't get up going, did y'all put the plug in the boat? Now, if you've ever been on a lake, you know what I'm talking about. He already knew the situation. And he didn't get up and fuss and say, my goodness, you guys are the worst bunch of sailors I've ever rowed with. No. He rebuked them not for waking him up. He rebuked them not for watching the ship sink with him on it, trying to kill him. No. He rebuked them because they had little faith. You've seen all those things I've done. You've watched the miracle, and yet you wait until there's nothing else you can do to wake me up. What took so long? Their hands were energized. Their hopelessness was realized. But then their hearts were mesmerized. Because when he got through rebuking them, he turned around. And in another account, he says, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And it says here, in verse 26, that there was a great calm. Now, these experienced fishermen who had been out, who had seen these storms, obviously, run up on the sea and everybody scatter trying to get out before the storm got up there. I mean, headed toward the nearest bank. We got to get this boat out here before we die. And they had seen that. These guys had been out on fishing boats before. And they had also seen that as quickly as those storms come up, they would dissipate and go away. And so they were used to the storm itself kind of dissipating. But, you know, if you take a rock and you throw it in a pond, it makes ripples. And those ripples just kind of fade back and forth until they finally dissipate and drift out. So even though the wind would stop whipping, even though the sun might come back out, it's going to take a long time for this lake. I mean, this lake's 200 feet deep. Once the winds get this water whipped up, it's going to take it a little while to settle back down. And they knew that. I'm sure they've seen that sun come back out. Oh, it made it. And start sailing along again. But when Jesus said, "Peace, be still," he says there was a great calm. If you've ever been out on a lake that just seemed smooth as glass, that's the picture. Quiet. Just suddenly, everything in turmoil and then quiet. And they looked at him and they said, "My goodness, what sort of man is that?" They were mesmerized. See, they didn't, they knew who he was. They understood and they were willing to accept that he was from God, that he was God's son. But yet, they didn't expect godly power. See, when God gave man dominion over the earth, one of the first things he gave him dominion over was the sea. And Jesus exercised that dominion in his perfectness, in his God-given ability. As being God, he said, "Peace, be still." And it was still. I kind of picture in my mind, it doesn't say right there, I kind of picture in my mind, he just laid back down. Now remember, this boat still got a lot of water in it. There's still a lot of work to do. Still a lot of bailing. Then all of a sudden they weren't fearful. You know, as long as the situation, as long as the circumstance that are around you aren't tearing at you to where you think they're gonna kill you at any minute, you're not so afraid. And that boat floating, some water in it, wasn't near as bad as those waves crashing against the side of it, shaking it and rocking it, and they thought just any minute was going to come apart. So their fears sort of dissipated when they realized Jesus could help. Now, I'll have to say, and like I said earlier, I'm not standing up here pointing my finger and saying, "You need to straighten up." Because that's me, too. You'll allow me to paraphrase that verse, "Oh, me with a little faith." But Jesus wants to be a part of our life. He wants to be a part. He wanted to be a part of those men's lives. Had they woke him up and said, "Lord, we're going to have to do something quick. The storm's coming in. People on this sea are in immediate danger when this kind of thing happens. Would you help us?" It could have stopped just like that. Immediate, right then.
Jesus could have calmed the wind before the waves even kicked up. They didn't ask for that. Instead, they waited and they toiled and they fought and they did everything else until it was just beyond their help. Then they went to Jesus. But it was fear. And that statement that was made,
"There's nothing to fear but fear itself," is such a true statement. And the world will tell you that, well, fear is just part of our natural makeup. It's part of our everyday life. We just have to live with it. There are certain things that we're going to be afraid of. And you just have to live with it. But 2 Timothy says that God has not given me a spirit of fear, but instead one of power. And if God has not given you a spirit of fear, well, there's only one other place it could have came from. Because I don't think anybody here is gift-wrapped in fear and sending it out, are you? I mean, would that even be something that you would want to do? Hey, let's see. Brandon's fixing to go to China. Let's scare him. Let's give him a fear package. I mean, that wouldn't even be something you would want to do. Well, some of you. But if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, then it's straight from Satan. And if we're going to live in that fear, then we're just living in the constant presence of Satan. Rather than looking back and saying, you know what? My God is able. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. See, when things are starting to go bad, when troubles are around us, when things are just at the point that we just can't do anything else, and they're going to get that way. We've got to wake our teeth. And say, Lord, I know I should have came to you a long time ago with this problem. But I need help. And you know, never, never is going to look at you and say, too late now. And what if he had looked at those disciples when they woke him up and said, we're going to drown? He'd have said, well, y'all are on your own. I can walk on this water. He didn't abandon them. He didn't abandon them. And he's not going to abandon you. When trials and troubles come, and they're going to come, when they start to overtake you in life, you just need to wake up Jesus. Say, Lord, I'm going to need some help here. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. But with God, all things are possible. Let's stand on our feet. I'm going to ask the musicians if they'll come forward, please.